The book of Proverbs, chapter 6. I want to talk to you tonight about the sociology of wisdom, because Proverbs chapter 6 gives us the sociology of wisdom, the study of society and the development of human society. God made us. God knows what makes us tick. And God knows how to keep us working together in harmony, in love, in peace, in joy. And so he wants to give us wisdom for a life that's going to be filled with those ingredients. When we look to society as people working together for a common purpose, a companionship, I like that. So as we study chapter 6, we're going to receive God's wisdom so that we are able to work together as God's people. We'll be in unity. We'll be in what the Bible says, one accord. We'll have one mind. That is the mind of Christ. You ever ask yourself, why do marriages fall apart? Why does that happen? If we're both Christians, shouldn't we both have the mind of Christ? Shouldn't we be of one accord and of one mind? Well, the answer is simple. I've discovered in some 22 years of counseling, the reason it falls apart is one or both have stopped putting on the mind of Christ. They stopped renewing the knowledge of Christ into their hearts, into their intellect, into their actions. And all of a sudden, instead of doing the biblical things, following biblical principles, they've now gone back to the ways of the flesh. And the marriage disintegrates. It just crumbles. It erodes. It's no longer there. And bitterness fills the heart. And unforgiveness fills the heart. And anger fills the heart. And pretty soon they're fighting like cats and dogs. But God has a remedy. And his remedy is his word. And God speaks to us about every aspect of life. Oh, how I wish the Bible would be taught in the public school systems. Oh, how I wish they were not afraid of the Bible. They're so afraid, and they make all kinds of excuses that you'll become some fanatical individual, some type of extremist, if they permit the Bible to be in the classroom. And most of the people that proclaim this thought of life and education really have not read the Bible. They don't even know what's in it. They don't even know what it says about human life and relationships and the conscience and the soul. It is a study of every aspect of our life. Tonight we want to talk about society itself and how we fit into society so that we can work together, we can have a common purpose, and we can experience good, heartfelt, pure companionship. Here in Proverbs chapter 6, in verses 1 to 5, God is going to give us good business sense. In verses 6 to 11, he's going to teach us an excellent work ethic. In verses 12 to 15, he will make us aware that character counts in life. In verses 16 to 19, there are seven things the Lord hates, and we need to hate them too. In verses 20 to 23, he'll teach us about the purity for life. And then in verses 30 to 35, justice and judgment. Let's begin in chapter 6, verse 1. Let's receive some good business sense. The Bible says here, my son, if you become surety for your friend, if you have shaken hands in pledge for a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, and deliver yourself. For you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself. Plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler, two animals that are very swift. In other words, fix the problem and get out of there, you know. Run for your life. Unfortunately, we have friends in life who will come to us and say, you know, I need some financial help. Would you mind signing a co-signer with me on this particular note for this car, for this house, for this business? Would you know, I could really, if I just know I can make a lot of money, and you know what, I'll cut you in on the proceeds, the profits, and we'll man, I'll make you money. I just need you to co-sign with me. And yeah, we can do it. Come on. You know, they start working you over, you know, getting you all pumped up. And they give this testimony of this example and this thing and the other, blah, 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 blah. And boy, I tell you, you never seen them so excited. And you go, oh, well, they're my friend. I've known them for this amount of time and this, that, and the other. And you know, and all right. And you sign. And the thing just goes to pot. And you go, oh, my gosh, what have I done? They borrowed $50,000, and I co-signed. I thought the thing was going to make $200,000 in a year. And God is saying, don't do it. Don't sign for a friend. Even if they're a friend, don't do it. You see, God says, let them be responsible for the risk that they are going to take. Nobody will manage your money like you. It's as simple as it is. You cannot permit others to manage the affairs of your life and the future of your life. I was on a board at an association. Actually, it was before I was on the board. It was the townhouses we're living in, and the board was making decisions. We had a new management company. They came in, and the guy came in and just says, you know what? You got to revamp everything. You got to refurbish the whole complex, you know. And he came in with all these numbers, added up to like $250,000, redo the parking lots, redo the roof, redo this, that, and the other, you know, all this stuff. And, oh, man. And then he says, yeah, we're going to have to assess everybody this year, $11,000 a piece. And I'm like, oh, well, just, you know, take my skin already, you know. What are you talking about? I got to come up with $11,000 this year because you think everything needs to be done all in this year? And the board was consternating about, oh, well, are we going to do this? Are we not going to do this? And they're all yakking away back and forth, and I'm not on the board yet. And I'm thinking to myself, wait a minute, you know. What are you guys doing? This guy comes in and just wants to railroad us through and say we got to do all these repairs in 1 year. Why 1 year? What's the rush? Unfortunately, there was elections for the next board within about a month. And so all of a sudden it dawned on me, and I've been kind of sitting on the sidelines for a few years, it dawned on me, you know what? These people are about ready to agree with this guy. And so I ran for office, and I became president. God permitted it. And I squashed everything. And we worked out a program where we didn't have to be assessed $11,000. We were only assessed $3,000 or $3,500. And it, what dawned on me is, you know, I can't trust anybody to manage my money. Why would I want them to manage my money? I can't trust them. And we worked out programs. We ended up firing the management company and went to another company and so forth. But boy, I tell you, it was a great lesson for me to learn many years ago. Is all of a sudden, boy, you got to really guard your money. Whether it be in an association or be in a business transaction or people wanting to come into business with you, there's been times, you know, even two good Christian people, they get together and say, hey, you know, we're Christians, let's invest, yeah, right on. And you know what? Too many times I find them coming into my office for counseling. Well, he said he was going to do this, and he's not doing it, and he was going to put up this amount of money, and it's not there, and blah, 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 you know. And they're like, I'm like, okay, wait. No, you guys are Christians, right? Yeah, but he doesn't. Man, the friendship's totally gone. Totally gone. And I've just really found that it's best if maybe God gives you this particular adventure in business to take, then you take it. But don't drag somebody else through your adventure. Just be cautious, especially if you're being asked to sign. And of course he says, and you have shaken hands and pledged for a stranger. You know, you don't even know the person. Don't be all of a sudden shaking hands like these people. They get on the phone, they do all these marketing things, you know, and hey, if you invest $15,000 in this land that's some island off the coast of Tahiti, you know, it's going to triple your money in 1 year. Yes, the land is just going crazy. You'll get $100,000. Just all you have to do is invest 15, you know, and next thing you know, you read about them in the paper. They're some ghost corporation. The money's gone. It's been taken to some bank account. Nobody knows where. There are no get-rich-quick schemes that work. That's why they're called schemes. The only way you're going to make it is by diligent, hard work, savings, being smart with your finances. And so we're told here, don't become surety for someone else. The wise man's warning here is not to be understood as an outright prohibition against all suretyship. In other words, there may be some conditions where you go, okay, you know, I'm going to sign for, you know, this particular car loan or my mortgage and things like that because, you know, that's the bank is handling it. I can sign for that and I'm going to be making payments and that's understandable. He says the assumption of the obligation of another. The writer is dealing in a practical manner with the impulsive assumption of the debts of other people, the friend or a stranger. Beware of signing a friend's note and never become a partner with a stranger. People may come up to you, you may have known them for a while. Oh, could you loan me a few thousand dollars? Could you, you know, and I always begin to examine their track record. Can they keep a job? You know, what happens to them in their life experiences? What's been the fruit of their life? I don't want to get drawn into their mismanagement or their lack of work or their pride where they can't work for people. You know, so you just kind of, you know, maybe God's trying to do a work in their life. Well, you don't want to be drug into that mess. So we need to be wise as a serpent, gentle as a dove, and say, you know what, I'll pray for you, but I'm not going to be sucked into this whole thing, what you've got going on. I don't know why you're in the condition you're in, but something's not been working out right. And that will lead us into the next area of some good advice from Larry Burkett. He says, here are common attitudes that lead to debt. So these are some of the common things that happen to us, how we get ourselves in debt. He says, number one, ignorance. Many of us simply were never trained, either formally or by example, to manage our money. Our society is no help. Its philosophy is spend, spend, spend. If you can't afford it, get it anyway because you deserve it. That type of attitude leads to indulgence. So the first thing is ignorance. Don't invest in something or don't purchase something if you're not sure how you're going to pay for it. Figure it out. Work all the angles, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. Indulgence, he says we tend, that's the next aspect of things that lead to debt. First is ignorance, second is indulgence. He says we tend to think we need everything now. Somehow it has become our right to have at least two new cars, a nice home, exciting vacations, and so on. The whole concept of starting out small and patiently improving our lifestyle one step at a time has certainly flown out the window. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Willy Wonka in the Chocolate Factory, but there's a girl in there, and she turns into this huge blueberry. And the reason she turned into this huge blueberry, because he, you know, Willy Wonka says, hey, you gotta have these gobbledygook gumdrops or something like that, you know, and it's the greatest taste in the world. And he goes, but you can't eat it now because we haven't got all the bugs out of it, you know, it's not fully tested, and we've had some problems with it. And all of a sudden, the little girl goes, Daddy, Daddy, I want it now. I want it now, Daddy. Give it to me now. You know, of course, she eats it. She eats it, and pretty soon you see her turn into this big old ball of a blueberry, and the Oompa Loompas take her and roll her out, you know, to squeeze her, to get the juice out of her. And the people are like that. They just, you know, I want it now. And I come across some young couples, they get married, and they're excited about getting married, right? I mean, who isn't? I was too. And sometimes they look at their parents and all that they have, and they think, we want it now. And all of a sudden, they start charging, they start doing things that's going to get them into all kinds of debt. Or maybe one saying, hey, we need to just take it easy, we'll get there. And the other one's saying, you know, whether it be the guy or the girl, oh, no, we got to have this car. Oh, no, we got to have this house. Oh, no, we got to have these things. And I didn't stop to think that it's taken maybe 25 years for those parents to accumulate, or 30 years, all the things that they do have at that time in their life. But instead they want it now, they get themselves in big trouble. Indulgence. And then there's the third thing of common attitudes that lead to debt. There's ignorance, there's indulgence, and there's poor planning. No matter how noble our intentions may be, a person without a plan that gauges income versus expenditures is on the road to debt and financial troubles. If you aim for nothing, you will hit it every time. So you have to have a financial plan. You have to decide, where do I want to be at the end of the month when it comes to my finances, when it comes to my expenses and my income, Where do I want to be at the end of the year? Where do I want to be at the end of 10 years? Making those plans, developing that plan, and making that plan work for you. But if you don't plan, it'll never work for you. You have to set specific financial goals for yourself. Oh, well, you know, we'll just see how it goes this month, you know, and pretty soon you're always out of money. And next week, you're always out of money, and you're always out of money. So how do I get out of debt? How do I keep myself out of debt? Well, Larry Burkett says, stop any form of borrowing. Don't borrow anything. And that includes using your credit cards. Now, of course, you have a mortgage and things like that. You know, very hard for someone to come up and pay cash for a house, right? So he says, stop borrowing. In other words, you're borrowing to buy frivolous things all the time. It's not really a need. They're mostly wants. And so how do I deal with this credit card addiction? He says, here is a recipe for getting out of debt. Preheat your oven to 425 degrees. Grease a cookie pan. Toss your credit cards on it and bake 10 minutes until done. Consumer credit is the most common source of indebtedness for Americans. And the sooner you stop borrowing, the sooner you will get out of debt. So first of all, stop borrowing and you'll get out of debt. Secondly, develop a budget, he says. A budget is a plan for managing money in your home. If you are in debt, it will need to be a fairly restrictive budget for at least a year, maybe more. A good place to start is to obtain a guide to family budgeting or personal finances from your local bookstore. You can probably go to Christian bookstores and they have those financial guides. I know Larry Burkett and Ron Blue have come out with them. Probably Amazon.com, whatever. We're going to be having a financial classes going on here in our church body. One of our brothers has a company, and he's offered to give his services to our church body and help people when it comes to their financial debt, to help them to develop a budget. So be looking for that. That'll be coming in the near future. We're excited about that. Also, it is you need to work out a payback plan to get out of debt. Work out a plan with your creditors to pay your debts. Most creditors are more than willing to work with people who honestly want to repay them. And so there can be a payback plan that can work out that might not be as heavy as some of the interest rates that are charged in some of those credit cards. I had recently moved from one place to another, and the bill got caught up in the mail thing, and I didn't get my bill from one of the department stores. You know, we used a credit card to buy some clothes, and then I paid off at the end of the month. And I didn't get the bill, and it floated around the mail, and we moved, and all this stuff. And so finally, I got this bill, and I was late. And I go, oh, man, I'm late on this thing, you know? So I went down to the department store. You can pay it at the department store. So I just went down there to pay it. And then the girl says, well, your interest rate was, I think it was like 18%, but now it's 24%. I go, oh, well, I want to pay it off. You know, I know I'm a little bit late. I got lost in the mail and my move and all this stuff. So, it's just like $150. And I said, I want to pay it off. And she says, well, you know, just to let you know that now your credit card will always be at 24%. I go, what? You got to be kidding me. How could that be? Well, that's just because you're late. That's their penalty that they have. And I said, well, who do I talk to about this? I've been a customer for 15 years already with you guys. And she said, well, there's a service phone. So I grabbed the service phone. I called up, the management people there, and she gave me the number. I called them. I said, I've been a customer of yours for 15 years. And I said, what is this that my credit card now is going to go up to 24% for 6 months? I was just angry about the whole thing, I hope it was a righteous anger. But anyway, and she said, well, that's right, sir. It goes up to 24% for 6 months until you prove yourself that you are now an on-time customer. I said, I've been on time for 15 years, and this is the first time. And, well, we're sorry, sir. That's just our policy. Well, I said, I'm sorry, too. You can cancel my credit card, and I'm not going to shop at JCPenney anymore. I'm going to Sears. I got over it a little bit later, but I didn't get rid of the credit card. I was so upset about it. That's ridiculous. But anyway, that's life, You win a few, you lose a few. Guys, see, I go through the same things you do. Or maybe you don't go through the same things I do. I don't know. You may go, well, let's just keep praying for Pastor Darrell. So anyway, work out a payback plan, and then it says, learn to trust God. So first of all, stop any form of borrowing, develop a budget, work out a payback plan, learn to trust God. Start to trust God for the things you truly need but can't afford. Remember, God may not want you to have an item that you thought you needed but really could do without. So we need to trust God. Trust Him for our needs in life. He says He'll provide. He tells us that. We're more important than the sparrows of the field. He's got the hairs all numbered on our head. He knows our needs. Let's just trust Him, and let's stop being, spendthrifts, just extravagant with our spending and just maintain. He says, which leads us to the next topic, exercise self-discipline. Curb your impulse to buy. If you haven't budgeted for it, don't buy it. You like jewelry or something, Some guys may like cars or whatever. Hey, curb your appetite. You don't have to have all these things all the time. And then also seek counsel. That's the last aspect. Stop from borrowing, develop a budget, work out a payback plan, learn to trust God, exercise self-discipline, and seek counsel. Many of us need assistance with establishing and maintaining a budget and working with creditors. Talk to people who you know are financially sound. Seek a credit counseling agency. We use Pastor Don. He's our financial administrator here. He's got a lot of knowledge. He's taught the Larry Burkett course. And so when people come in with financial situations, we send them to Don. We don't send you to Don because Don, but just beware, he won't give you money. Okay? He's like, okay, well, here's the money. He's going to say, well, what have you been doing? What's been happening? Are you budgeting? Okay, this is what you need to do. This is how you're going to get out of debt. And he's going to pray with you and for you. And then God's going to guide you with his principles to get yourself out of debt. And you know, what we sow, we're also going to reap, right? If we sow in financial, not take care of our finances properly, we're going to reap the consequences of that. If we sow doing our finances properly, we'll reap the benefits of that. And that's as simple as it is. So I just thought I'd give you a little aspect of finances as we cover this topic. And then we go to verse 6 of Proverbs chapter 6. And then he gives us an excellent work ethic. Listen to what he says. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. That's what I love about the Bible. It's just direct. Just kind of, here you go, It doesn't just go, well, you really should work a lot harder in life. Maybe you're just sleeping in a little too long. Nah, go to the ant, you sluggard! Exclamation point. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. What is he talking about? He said, has no ruler, no captain, no overseer. In other words, be responsible for yourself. Get up and get going. Yeah, that's what he's saying. Don't wait for someone to knock on your door. Don't sit there and wait for that phone call. I put out a few resumes. Well, I made a few calls. And okay, here I am waiting the rest of the day. He says, get out there and keep hoofing it. If you don't have a job for 8 hours, then hoof it for 8 hours, knocking every door you can for 8 to 10 hours so that you get that job and get the finances coming in. You should be working just as hard to find the job as you would be working the job. And if not, well, you'll reap what you sow. And the Bible says, which having no captain and so forth, but this ant, it provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. So I put a couple of notations here. It says, go to the ant, consider her ways, and be wise. Now, I've got a lot of ants around my house. I don't know about your house, but they just are around my house. I got the big red ones, and I got the little black ones. And boy, they're just cruising all over the place. They make these big old lines all through, go through my kitchen, up under the countertop. They find that leftover crust of, food up there. And, they're just having a great old time. They come across, they find some dead bug in the floor, and they guy, they load it up on their back, and you see them dragging it, you know, back to their nest. And I go, how do they do that? It's a big pond. There's about four of them carrying that thing, you know. But you know what? What are they doing? They're providing for themselves. They're working hard. Their little legs are just moving, you know. And they're yakking to each other. You see them bumping to each other? You know, it's over there. It's over there. Okay. I'm taking some back to the nest. Okay. They're funny little things. I like to watch them. And then I get the raid out and I get them. But anyway. I learned from them, though. It says learn from them. I learned from them. I was watching. And then it says, how long will you slumber, O slugger? Oh, let me finish with the ant. First of all, we realize that the ant is a self-starter. Learn and be wise. They're self-starters. They don't have to be told to go to work. They are working. They're self-starters. They're ambitious. You know, what was the very first command after man sinned? Do you remember what the command was to Adam? Go out and work by the sweat of your brow. Huh. Okay, it's part of the curse, man. That's his command. I got to go out and work by the sweat of my brow. He says, be a self-starter, be ambitious. Number two, set goals and plan ahead. That's what the ant did. He says, hey, he says, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. You know, I found it kind of interesting, too, that he gave reference to the ant in a female connotation. Why does he say, consider her ways and be wise? Does that mean most ants are female? I'm not really sure, but I will say this. It seems like, for the most part, women are pretty good planners. You know, women, for the most part, got girls, if you don't mind me saying this, are nesters. They like to nest. You know? All the kids over here and here and here. And the kitchen is, everything's in the kitchen organized. Don't mess with your wife's kitchen, guys, whatever you do, you know. It's all there, you know, and they like things to be in order throughout the day and so forth. They just kind of plan for the nest, you know, make sure everything, because why? It breeds security. Security. Women like to be secure, to be taken care of. For men, we're like the hunters. We're on a mission. Honey. You wake up in the morning, guys, right? You got to go to work. It's maybe 6 in the morning, 7, 8, I don't know, 9 o'clock. I don't know when you go to work. But you get up. I'm going out hunting. I will bring home the great catch, you know. Of course, you're going down the street to sit on a computer and work. But you get that paycheck coming in, right? But that's what we're doing. We're going out. We're going to work. And the wife is taking care of everything. She's known as not a housewife. She's not married to the house. She is a house manager. She's going to manage that home. And that's how God likes it. He's designed it that way. So anyway, it's just kind of interesting. I refer to this ant as in a female way. And I thought, because women are such, they are, for the most part, really good planners. They really plan and organize well. He says, how long will you slumber, O sluggard? Verse 9, when will you rise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep? So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler and your need like an armed man. So this sluggard, he gives reference in it, and he says, you know, the sleep, the rest, the laziness, no goals, no plans equals what? Poverty. Poverty. I want you to turn your Bible for a quick moment to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, middle of your New Testament. And for most of you that are familiar with Ephesians chapter 6, your immediate thought would be spiritual warfare, the armor of God. Well, that is true. That's in the last half of the chapter. But in the first half of the chapter, and I just want to touch on a few verses, not with the kids aspect, but with the employee-employer aspect, I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. God writes and says to us by the Holy Spirit here in the New Testament, he says, bondservants, whenever I read bondservants, I, in my own mind, I slip the word in there, employees. Employees, be obedient to your masters. To those who are your masters. And when I read masters, I know that we don't have a slave culture as they did in the times of the Roman Empire. They had several million slaves in the Roman Empire. But we have this employee-employer relationship that we contend with on a daily basis. It says, employees, be obedient to those who are your employers according to the flesh with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as employees or bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. In other words, when the cat's away, the mice will not play. When I am called to go to work, I go to work. They are paying me to do a specific job. So I come to work and I do that job, and I work unto the Lord. I am a bondservant of Christ. I work unto Him. I don't take that, you know, that extra 10-minute break or that extra hour lunch, or, you know, always coming in late, always leaving early. You know what? You come in and you put in your time appropriately, because that's what you're hired to do. And what does He say? You do it from the heart. Not with eye service as men pleasers. Hey, the boss is here, I better look busy. But you do it doing the will of God from the heart. You mean this is part of the will of God, that I would work hard for my employer? Yes. Now, the good news for us living in this wonderful country of ours with so much opportunity, you don't have to work for the same employer for the rest of your life. You're not a slave to that employer, right? At any time, you can get out of that particular job and get yourself another job if you so please. So he says, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, so let's just stop here for a moment. God says, look it, if you work unto me, to your employer, I will give you the reward. I will bless you. So what God brings to the forefront is, I'm actually working unto God. And God is actually the one who will give me the pay raise in life, the bonus, or whatever it is. He may also say, I want you to get this other job because I have better pay for you. Really, Lord? But gee, I've been here for 10 years already. Well, I know, but I got something better for you. You are faithful. And now go on. Go do something else. I think sometimes people, and I hope I'm not too broad or general with this statement, I think sometimes people get themselves in such a comfort zone in their workplace when they are capable of doing so much more and maybe even having so much more earning power. If they would just say, you know, I wonder if God wants me to do something else and to earn more money. Well, is that being too worldly? I don't think so. I think you're just saying, I have potential. And why not step out by faith and allow all that God can do in me in this life within His kingdom to glorify His name? And if you have the potential to go on and you know God is calling, then step out by faith and do it. And sometimes I just say, they go, wow, some people have got such potential, but they get kind of stuck in a comfort zone. Because, well, you know, I've worked here, and, you know, this is my desk, and, you know, the seat's got the grooves in it just right. You know, they got my name on the computer or whatever. And well, you know what, but maybe there's another opportunity that's even better for you. Just something to pray about, something to think about. And you masters do the same things to them. In other words, employers, treat your employees properly, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. The staff here was very happy when I learned that passage. I gave up all threatening against them. No, I'm just kidding. We have a wonderful staff. We all work well together. It's exciting to watch happen. But employers are to be fair and equitable with all their employees, and take it unto the Lord as you run your business, and as you would deal with your employees, you want to treat them with the care of Christ. I remember when I was, as a young man, I was just newly married. I was 21 years old, and I was interviewing for this food broker in Southern California to be a salesman for them. They were going to give me my own car. I go, wow, what a great job. They're giving me my own car. I can sell this other junky thing that I got, you know, and they're going to give me a car to drive around all week long, you know, and I take it home on the weekends. It's my car, and they pay for the gas. This is awesome. All right, you know. And so I'm interviewing, and the manager came in, and the interviewer, and he says, so, Daryl, how you doing? Fine. And he says, I just want you to know something. And he says, we really like you, and we want to hire you. I said, well, thank you very much. I appreciate that. And he says, but I want you to understand one thing. I'm going, oh, man, here it comes. You know, I'm going to get it. And he goes, we're firm and we're fair. I said, okay. And he says, we're firm in that we expect results, and we're fair. As you give us the results, we'll give you what you need for you and your family. And I thought, right on. I like this company already. And they were always firm and fair. When I need a little extra time off for a certain thing, or I would go in and approach them because I've been working hard and doing things, talked about pay raises, they were very fair. And I like that philosophy. It's a good thing. But anyway, just personal experience. Ever onwards for masters and slaves, or rather employers and employees. Let's head on down to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 12. He talks about, beware that character counts. A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes. He shuffles his feet. He points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly, he shall be broken without remedy. So this is talking about a person with a bad character. We don't want to be hanging around people like this. Bad company corrupts good morals. A worthless person, a wicked man, he walks with a perverse mouth, winks with his eyes, you know, shuffles his feet. He's just kind of sneaking around all the time, gives you that wink, hey, everything's okay, but actually he's involved in skullduggery. Points his fingers, hey, it was those people over there, you know, they were the ones, you know. And you don't want to hang around these people. You must learn character. Ladies, when you're looking to marry a man, learn his character more than anything else in life. What is his character all about? Is he honest? Is he caring? Is he loving? Can he control his temper? Learn his character. And once you learn his character and his character is following the character of Christ, you've got a great catch. But you know what? If there's flaws there and you see them and you decide to marry that person, I have to warn you, it's going to be hell to pay. Don't ever think, oh, well, I'll just love him so much he'll change. Sorry. Jesus is the only one that can change the heart. You can't change him. If he's lazy, he's lazy. That's as simple as it is. If he's full of ego and pride, he's full of ego and pride. And don't marry him. Let God change him first. And as you see that change and you take time to observe the fruit of Christ, then pray and see what God has. Little advice. Verse 16, seven things the Lord hates. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a prideful person, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a murderer, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift and running to evil. It's almost like an anatomy of events within a person's life. A false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Someone who's divisive, always contentious with people. You don't want to be with these kinds of people. You don't want a false witness, you know. They're going to lie through their teeth to save their skin. They're not going to tell the truth. They're violent, hands that shed innocent blood. Heart devises wicked plans. You know, I don't want to work hard in life. I want to develop plans. You know what? You know, when you think about the collapse of the Asian stock market, why did it collapse? Because of corruption. That's why it collapsed. It was riding high. The Asian stock market was riding high just years ago. And then because of corruption within the banking systems and various folks, it collapsed. Why has our stock market collapsed? Because of a bunch of honest people at Enron and Arthur Anderson and Global Crossing and all these different companies, Tyco and so forth. No, it's all collapsing because of corruption, because of greed. That's why it's all collapsing. Deception, lies, cooking the books. All these things have caused the collapse of the financial market. So how does it all rise from the ash heap? Honesty, sincerity, truthfulness, doing the right things. So we find society will collapse if it's full of a bunch of egotistical and prideful people who are dishonest. We get to verse 20. We find here in verse 20, a purity for life. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. In other words, honor your mother and father as they are good Christian parents. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them to your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. When you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. The commandments of God are a lamp. You hold a lamp and it has a light right down here at your feet, you see. And it keeps you from stumbling over things. And it's a light. It's a light to your path. It gives you the direction of where you're headed into the future. And so it is, the commandments are a lamp and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. I thank God for people who come up and will reprove me when I'm doing wrong, whether it be my wife or my kids or people in the church that say, hey, you know, you shouldn't be doing this, or that didn't sound appropriate, or whatever else. I want that instruction. I want to keep getting reproved. I want to keep learning. God forbid that we can't be told that we've done wrong. Boy, we're in for trouble, because it won't be a way of life anymore. It'll be a way of destruction, self-destruction, family destruction, church destruction. Verse 24, to keep you from the evil woman. Here in 20 to 23 and through 29, we find this purity for life. This is what the commandment's doing. It says, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. That batting eyelids, you know. You know, kind of, you know. Anyway, nor let her allure you with your eyelids, for by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. You'll be toast. And an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. The Bible says that we're to watch out, gentlemen, for the seductress. The flattering tongue, the outward beauty, the eyelids of allurement. We're to watch out for the harlot. You'll be toast. Watch out for the adulteress. She'll prey upon you. Watch out for your neighbor's wife. Stay away. It's called radioactive. Stay away. Okay? God is trying to protect us and provide for us, for our families, marriages. People, verse 30, justice and judgment. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. Yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. If a guy is starving and he needs food and he happens to steal from you, well, have mercy on him. But you know what? He does need to restore sevenfold. I remember early with the church when we were just a mess. It was just cement and pipes coming out. We were doing construction in here, the church body, and we had a group of guys. And we're tearing things out. We're dirty and we're filthy. And this one guy, he was hooked on drugs, and we shared Christ with him, and you know, he said he gave his heart to the Lord and so forth, and he was happy to be a Christian, and he come down here and volunteer to help out, and all of a sudden, we noticed that a television set, the only television set we had as the church, was missing, and the television set was used for the kids' ministry. We show them those VeggieTale videos and stuff, and the church, we were tight, man. It was tight, 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 you know. I was about the only guy on staff. There was nobody else on staff. We couldn't afford anybody else. And I was even concerning maybe I might have to go get a job, and, you know, we'll just keep things going, and, you know, I'll study and preach, you know, we've got this facility. It's for the people. We want a place for the kids to have Bible study that's comfortable, a place for the adults to come and be comfortable. And so we made this investment in this place. And sure enough, that guy stole the TV set. And I found out, one of the guys said, yeah, I didn't know what he was doing walking away with that thing. He put it in his car and drove off. I said, why didn't you stop him? Why didn't you say something to us? And he goes, well, I don't know. I thought maybe he was, you know, transporting it to another area or something. And, you know, later on, I caught up with the guy. But, we caught up with him, and I said, so what'd you do with that thing? Did you sell it and get drugs? Yeah. You know, sob story. I was so mad. I said, that was for the kids. You took it from the children. He's like, oh, I feel really bad. Good, you should feel bad, you know. And he says, I'll pay you back. I promise. I said, okay. We'll lift you up to the Lord. God knows. He takes care of them. Then the Bible says here, he's in his restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. And then he says, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. You're going to wipe yourself out. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. For jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore, we will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though he give many gifts. In other words, you commit adultery with another man's wife, the guy may take vengeance on you. How many times have we heard the story of somebody killing somebody because the guy went after his wife? He says, you'll dishonor yourself, you'll dishonor your life. A lot of great advice, a lot of great counsel from the book of Proverbs. And here in chapter 6, he just tells us, you know what, guys? Have good business sense, have an excellent work ethic, character counts, beware of character, watch out for those seven things the Lord hates, maintain a purity of life, and remember, there's justice and judgment. If a person steals because they're hungry, restore sevenfold. And then he says, hey, watch out. If you want to commit adultery, judgment may come. Let's pray.